1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that those who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Amen.
Thanks so much, Philip. Happy Father's Day, everyone. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, to see the wondrous depths of your love and the beautiful plans that you have for your world. Amen. Before I forget, next week, I'm going to be talking about the whole issue of mental health, going to be sharing some of my own challenges with that. So do tune in for kind of the next part of 1 Thessalonians. But it's really great to be back after a brief time of furlough. Furlough gives you more time to think. I found myself reflecting on all kinds of different things, not least how I spend my time. You know, have I been investing enough time in the key relationships in my life, my marriage, my kids? It's really healthy to take time to reflect. Lots of people have been doing that. Interestingly, quite a few have said to me, my life was so busy before lockdown, I don't want to go back to that. You know, the founder of Care for the Family, Rob Parsons, writes, time is a curious thing. It's something you can never save, you can only spend. And he asks this question, what is it that lures so many of us into a life of busyness in which we manage to find time for almost everything except for those we love most? You know, it's Father's Day. If you're a dad, one of the most precious things you can give your children is time. You know, sadly, it's often only as we get older that we appreciate how precious time is. And then it's already spent. And that's the focus of our passage here. What happens when our time is spent? There's a famous book written by a palliative care nurse called The Top Five Regrets of the Dying, which reminds us that it's very easy to live our lives in a way that leave regret. You know, life has lots of great things in it, but it also has a lot of pain. For some, Father's Day is a happy day. For others, it awakens grief, as David was saying, whether a father has died or is absent or the relationship is painful. You know, in Thessalonica, they were also struggling with pain and with grief, maybe regret too. If you remember, they were experiencing real hardship. Persecution had come so severely that some had lost not just their livelihoods, but actually lost their lives as well. Those who Paul describes in verse 13 as having fallen asleep. And so Paul pastorally kind of writes them and says, look, I know you're grieving. I know it's hard. You may have regrets and questions, but I want to remind you of something that can bring you hope, something that can bring a whole new perspective on life. Yeah, one of the problems, if you wear glasses like I do, is that often we don't notice when they become dirty, you know, and our vision gets obscured, but you don't even realize it. I had that even this morning. I had to clean my glasses so I could see clearly. And you take them off, you clean them, and it's amazing. Everything is so much clearer. And what Paul wants to do here is to kind of restore people's vision by reminding them of two wonderful truths. And the first is this: resurrection is coming. You know, one of the big things that parents worry about is the future. Will things work out for my children? You might want to try and smooth the way. And that can feel like a crushing responsibility until we discover that it's impossible. There will always be bumps and obstacles and even crashes. You know, there's some great advice for parents from a book called The Coddling of the American Mind. It says we need to prepare the child for the road, not the road for the child. You know, parenting is hard, and we want to encourage a conversation about how we can support one another in that, as Chris was sharing. Do join us on Tuesday. You know, the Apostle Paul, remember, isn't a father, but he is like a father. He sees them like his children, he says in chapter 2, verse 11. He can't take away their pain or the pain that they will inevitably go through, but he can help them prepare for it. And to do so, he takes them back here to the most essential kind of basics of the gospel, in which lies a secret that means they don't have to grieve, verse 13, like everyone else. Of course, they still grieve, but they don't despair like people who have no hope. Why? Well, verse 14 says this: we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. This is a restatement of the earliest creed in the church. Jesus died, Jesus rose again. And you might be thinking, yeah, I know that already. Tell me something new. But whenever people are struggling, Paul takes them back to this and asks, have you really understood? Because there's more depth and hope here than you've begun to dream. Do you realize the kind of radical implications of the death and the resurrection of Jesus? This will help you with any and every disappointment in life, even the biggest. But sadly, we often reduce this message to something like Jesus died to forgive our sins so we can go to heaven. And that barely scratches the surface of the meaning of the cross and resurrection. And verse 15, Paul starts to explain a bit more about it. He says this, he says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What is this telling us about the future? Well, look closely. Verse 14 says that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. You know, clearly the Thessalonians were concerned that those who'd already died were going to kind of miss out in some way on God's future. And verse 15, Paul assures them that won't be the case. No, God is going to bring those who've died along with Jesus. And it's like, well, where is Jesus going? Well, according to verse 16, Jesus is coming down from heaven. And it's a huge, loud, kind of unmissable event. And what happens next is amazing. It says it's the dead in Christ will rise. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that what happened to Jesus at the resurrection will happen to those who have died. A physical, bodily resurrection, except this body that we have will be different. The same instance is described in 1 Corinthians 15 with different language. We've got it up on the screen here. It says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. You know, this is so important. Most people, when they think about this world, they intuitively know it needs changing. We see that desire recently in the Black Lives Matter movement. We see it in the wonderful demands for free school meal vouchers that Marcus Rashford kind of led. Things need to change. When we think about our lives, even our bodies, we often want change. Why? What is this longing? Well, we're longing for transformation. And it's true, people often look in the wrong places, but that longing is there. And that's the hope of resurrection. It's not waiting kind of to go to heaven. It's actually waiting for the kingdom of heaven to come on earth as it is in heaven. Romans 8:14 says the whole of creation is longing for this moment when people and the world are changed. What will that be like? I guess it will be like Jesus's resurrection. We and the world will be recognizable. Jesus even bore the scars of his suffering. Yet they were now signs of victory. And that's a really important point, because the whole vision of the future is not that we kind of live this life, but none of it matters because we're going to heaven. No, this world is going to be renewed, and the things we do in this life will show up in the world and the life to come. Tom Wright, in his book, Surprised by Hope, says this. He says, every act of care and nurture, comfort and support, every prayer, every pursuit of justice, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation, which God will one day make. You know, the reason the rest of people grieve without hope is because they believe when you die, that's it. It's no going back. I wonder how you see the afterlife. You know, the Greeks at this time believed you descended to Hades, where souls kind of lived on in the underworld. But that is not what God has planned. No, biblical hope is that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the resurrection is why we can be sure that's not just a vague wishful thinking, but is actually true, certain hope. We have at the end of the Bible a beautiful picture of this moment. Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. It says, for the old order of things has passed away. It says, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. This is kind of the new perspective that Paul wants to bring. Perhaps you need your glasses cleaned up at the moment to see that. Resurrection is coming. This is why we need not fear death, though it is still an enemy. It will not have the final say. And it's sweeter still, because that means, secondly and finally, reunion is coming. You know, one of the most painful things in life is separation. And that comes in so many forms. Relationship breakdown, illness. You know, many of us at the moment are experiencing the pain of temporary separation. But when death is involved, it seems permanent. But the resurrection means death no longer has that power. Look, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. By the way, this is not teaching some strange rapture moment when people get snatched away from earth. The renewed earth is the destination. In fact, the word parousia, translated coming in verse 15, was particularly used to signify the moment when a royal official comes to his province or city. So what would happen is the people would go out to meet the king and then escort the king back into the city. The city was the destination. This is a picture of the king of heaven coming to his kingdom on earth and people going to meet with him before escorting him back. And it's an amazing moment of reunion. You know, I remember once when we were on holiday in France, you know, when our son Joseph was just a toddler, 2 years old. We were staying with my parents in a very isolated farmhouse in the countryside. And in the middle weekend, a car came down the track to the house. Two strangers got out and said they were cleaners. And we explained we were there for another week and they left. But then a few minutes later, we realized Joseph was missing. We called for him. We searched the house top to bottom for him. We were running up in the drive, trying to find him. And you know that feeling of panic? You know, it was so scary. We started to make that connection with the people who'd just been. And we were about to call the police. And then my dad calls out, I've found him. He was hidden under an upturned paddling pool, hiding from us. He thought it was hilarious. We were too relieved to be angry. I just remember hugging him and thinking, I am so glad I have got you back. You know, that reunion moment of getting our son back just after 20 minutes of separation was amazing. Can you imagine what the moment is going to be like when we are reunited with people we've been separated with for years? It's going to be so, so good. That's real hope. It's a certain hope. Paul beautifully reminds those that are grieving. Verse 17, he said, we will be together with them again. We will meet again. Not in a vague way, but in a greater and more real way than ever before. I love the way C.S. Lewis tries to capture this renewed world where people are more real, more solid, more wonderful than ever. But that reunion and its joy will be eclipsed by one thing, and that's our reunion with Jesus. The moment we're going to see our Creator face to face, when faith becomes sight, where all the doubts and the questions melt away in the presence of our Lord. This is what the cross and the resurrection is all about. It's about people coming home to God and this world being renewed by the presence of Jesus. Now, Paul bases this all on the fact that Jesus died and rose again. At the cross, Jesus broke the power of death over our lives. He deals with the sting of death, which is sin. At the cross, Jesus carries all our griefs and our pain, and he invites us to come. Come and exchange them for the hope of resurrection. That's what it means to be in Christ, this phrase that gets repeated in verse 16. That means if we put our trust in Jesus, in his death, in his resurrection, and follow him, all of this hope is ours. You know, it was such a great victory that even now, that kind of future is breaking out as we seek God's kingdom. You know, as we care for the poor, as we serve the needy, as we pursue justice, as we don't waste time, as we invest it, the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 18 says, encourage one another with these words. That word means comfort one another. There's such comfort here. One day, the transformation we long for and the reunions we ache for will happen. Perhaps you need your glasses cleaned this morning so that you can trust this Jesus and gaze afresh at this glorious hope. Let's pray together. Oh God, I pray, open our eyes, Lord. Lord, we want to see Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would know the glorious hope of resurrection. And you might want to just do that whole thing of bringing your pain, bringing your sin, your griefs to the Lord right now. Lord, I bring my pain. I bring my grief. I bring my fears. And I give them to you. Lord, help me, help us trust you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.